do a specific action. I don't know if you remember. The Lord said to me, you must anoint this guy as a prophetic action, like Samuel anointed David for his role as king. I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And we struggled to find time, but we made it happen. We sat in the back room. I just prayed for him, an anointing of God. But I just see such an amazing calling like David on Nephi, and such honor and respect for you and who you are. And thank you for our friendship, and thank you for receiving us. And I have not yet met the wonderful Omar, but she's here, I believe. Yeah? Hello, Omar. God bless you. You must be an amazing woman. Huh? Wow. Wow. And yeah, it's nice to be in Georgia. We drove through from Armenia yesterday. And we spent time with our precious friends, Conrad and Vicky. We've known them for about 18 years. So it's just been amazing to catch up with them. They're here full-time doing the work of the Lord in Georgia, so we're so excited to see how God is using them here. And you know, that first trip that we came to Georgia, we were scouting where should we be. We went to about 5 countries, and when I got here and I met Nephi, I said, oh, okay, Georgia will be saved. Let's go south. It's good. Let's find another place. And now, you know, Conrad and Vicky are here. I know Tbilisi will never be the same again. So, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah, not just Tbilisi. Amen. And I just want to encourage you as a church and share with you that as we were worshiping, I just felt that God likes to be here with you. He feels welcome here. Isn't that amazing? God feels welcome in your midst. And that's because he inhabits the praises of his people, and you praise him well. You praise him with your body, soul, your energy, your strength. And he likes to be here. And the other thing that the Lord laid on my heart is that this is going to be an Antioch center. That, you know, Antioch was a sending church that sent missionaries into the Gentile world. And that might not be the nicest thing to hear, because it means that the people around you who you see are not going to be here forever. You're not going to have that wonderful fellowship forever, because God is going to send people from this place, like an Antioch center, to the edges of the earth, all over the world, and they're going to make an impact. I literally saw big chunks just leaving, dispersing from this place to all over the world. This is an Antioch sending station, and not just sending people, just ordinary people, but sending mature, strong, deeply rooted men and women of God who will go from this place to the ends of the earth. Do you believe that? So if somebody says that the Lord is sending them, you can cry, but know that the Lord is sending from this place representatives, ambassadors. Amen. Hallelujah. And then Rhea. Are you Rhea? Royal. Royal. Amazing. The Lord just highlighted, before I knew it was your birthday, it's your birthday today. Oh, congratulations. Before you said that, the Lord just highlighted you to me, and I just want to encourage you that sometimes the Lord shows me like kind of writing, like a sash on somebody as a part of their calling or a part of their identity or a season they're going through. And I just clearly saw the word Daniel written over you. And I believe God is saying that you're going to be like a Daniel. You've already been like a Daniel, but even more so in time ahead, you're going to be like a Daniel. And the two words that the Lord highlighted with regard to Daniel were promotion and testing. Promotion and testing. And promotion is wonderful. Testing, not so much. But after the testing comes more promotion. And God is going to raise you up in the sight of your peers and above your peers. He's going to raise you up and give you unusual favor and divine favor. And people are going to see it. It's going to be visible. When you walk into a room, it will be evident tangible, the favor of the Lord upon you, and it's going to cause you to be promoted very quickly. The Babylonian system will promote you. I'm not talking about church life. I'm talking about the world system. Babylon is going to promote you. And then there will be testing. And the testing isn't the lion's den. That's God's work. God is the one who shuts the mouth of the lion. Your test is the windows. When the windows are open and you've been promoted already, and you'll still pray, you'll still bow your knee, and you'll still confess in public that the Lord is God. And after that, there will be the lion's den, and the Lord will shut the mouth of the lions. And when you come out, the fame and the name of the Lord will be glorified, and you will be further promoted again. God bless you. Daniel, royal. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. So we've been in Armenia now for about four years, basically. And the Lord is so good. He's doing good things in Armenia. There's really good things happening in many of the churches there. And we've been ministering in various churches and doing equipping of the saints for the work of ministry in small groups all over the country. But we're excited because the Lord has led us from October this year to plant a new church. And amen. And so we're very excited about that. We know the weightiness of that call, but we're so excited and we need your prayer, Love Dominion. If any of you come across the border, I don't think you ever do, huh? If you do, please come and visit us and come and support us. And we hope to have this friendship with you guys for many more years. So we'll be there as long as the Lord wants us in Armenia, but at least another couple of years, according to our estimation, as we plant a new church. The name of the church is The Well. And we trust God that it'll be a place where people drink the living waters and become a well for community around them to transform communities all across the country. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to read a scripture. Can we stand for the reading of God's word? It's in Acts chapter 14, verse 19 to 22. Acts 14, verse 19 to 22. It says, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of the word, and that you would come by your Holy Spirit and comfort those who are afflicted and afflict those who are comfortable. Lord, in our lives, would you come? Comfort us where we're afflicted and afflict us where we're comfortable. Break us out of every mold, everything that has held us back, everything that has caused us to shrink back, so that we can be bright lights that shine in this dark world with boldness. Make us bold, Lord. Your word says in Proverbs that the righteous are bold as a lion. Lord, I pray that you would do something this morning in our hearts, in our lives, that would uncage the lion inside of us to roar boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. So, there's a problem in the church, and I want to talk about it this morning. There's this group. I don't know if you've heard of this group in America, the Barna Group. Who's heard of them? They do statistics regarding church life, church growth, church culture in general. Now, they every year they release these statistics and we can see kind of how the church is doing, especially in America, but they also do global statistics. And there's one statistic specifically that really bothers me, and that is the amount of new believers who walk away from the faith at some point. They get born again, they have a relationship with God, they're a part of church for however long, but at some point they abandon the faith, they walk away. Specifically, I want to tell you the statistic regarding a specific demographic of 18 to 29 year olds, right? Who's between 18 and 29 here this morning? Look at that. Keep your hands up. Just look around. Between 18 and 29, right? So, some of you are lying, huh? Spiritually, you're still young. All right. So specifically that bracket, 18 to 29 year olds in 2019, so that's 3 years ago, right? In America, 64% of those who grew up as children and teenagers in the church and had a relationship with God, 64% of 18 to 29 year olds abandoned the faith and no longer serve the Lord. 64%, two-thirds. Just imagine that for a moment in this room, if you just saw the amount of hands that were raised, that two-thirds of them, 2 or 3 years from now, would not serve the Lord anymore. Isn't that scary? There's something wrong, right? Something's wrong with that picture, because these are people who grew up as children, like I did, like many of you did, in the church. You sat in these chairs, you heard the word of God, you grew up in a Christian home, you believed. You know, you sang in the choir, whatever, and at some point they abandoned the faith to the point where they're not even believing in God anymore. Something is wrong, right? And this morning I want to speak about enduring faith. Enduring faith. Because if you're like me, I grew up in church, I grew up as a Christian, but life gets hard sometimes, life gets real. And we all go through various seasons, and it's time for us to understand that faith is something that needs to endure to the end of your life or until Jesus comes. Faith needs to endure. Amen? We need a robust faith, a faith that is strong, that is bulletproof to the onslaughts, to the tests, to the things that you'll face in this life. It's time to preach a gospel that is robust, a gospel that prepares people that they would not just walk away from the faith. Amen? So many times the gospel is preached and people have a misconception about the gospel and what the gospel really is. It's time for us to teach a robust gospel, a tough gospel that is bulletproof. Amen? I want to tell you about somebody very special in my life. Is my dad. I love my dad. He's about 71 years old now. He's in South Africa. And he's really an amazing man of God. In 1983, he got born again. And immediately, he quit his job, moved to another city, joined Bible school. And, you know, after a couple of years, in 1986, he was ordained as a pastor of a congregation. And since then, he had planted about 15 churches in his lifetime up until now. And he was used mightily as an apostle. And he experienced many difficult things and onslaughts in his life, as all of us do. But I had this privilege, my dad and I were not always close, but I had this privilege of often sharing a room with him, because for various reasons, him and my mom couldn't share a room. He was snoring or moving his feet or, you know. So I was a teenager, but you know, I didn't realize it was a privilege at the time, but I shared a room with my dad. And the striking thing, which I'll never forget in my life, is that every single night before he goes to bed, he gets down on his knees and prays. For the longest time, I would fall asleep and he'd still keep going, you know? Every single day. It doesn't matter what time we'd finish a meeting or we had guests or come back home from church. It doesn't matter if we were on holiday. It doesn't matter what the situation was. Every night of my life, I grew up with this model imprinted into my mind that he knelt down and prayed. And it struck me, it's always struck me, it's always been profoundly impacting for me. And in 1988, just 2 years after he was ordained, he was diagnosed with cancer. Had to undergo long, intense treatment, surgeries. Eventually, he was healed. Praise God. In 2007, he had a heart attack. He had to have open heart surgery. He nearly died, but God saved his life. This year, in the beginning of this year, he was attacked inside of his home. He no longer pastors a church, but he always tries to disciple people. And so he started gathering people in his house on Sunday mornings and just preaching the word of God to them. Those same people broke into his house and attacked him, and he was rushed to hospital this year. He's endured many difficult things in his life, but every single night I see him kneeling down and praying. And it's been 39, 40 years that he's been serving the Lord. And every night he's on his knees. It's profoundly impacting to me because I'm a minister of the gospel myself. I've been in ministry now for 18 years. But I find that the battles that he won and the giants that he killed very often make life easier for me. I don't always face the same battles that he faced, the same giants that he faced, but I don't always have the same level of conviction that he does. My faith isn't always as robust as his faith is. My level of conviction and commitment to God and to God's word is not always as strong as his is. And I ask myself, why is that? Because if there's one thing I desire, it's to have the same kind of robust faith that if you were to see me 10 years from now, you'd see me in the same level of commitment. If you see me 25 years from now, regardless of what has transpired in the last 25 years, you'd see me on fire for the Lord. You'd see me deeply committed to the things of God. When my kids grow up, go to university, get married, have kids, I want them to see the same level of commitment inside of me. How do I get that right? How do I get that robust, bulletproof, tough faith that says, no matter what happens, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? That's my desire. It's my desire for you. That 15 years from now when you've got kids, 25 years from now when you've got grandkids, that they would look at you and say, wow, there's something that doesn't change. And that is his or her commitment to the Lord. Because inevitably you will impact your next generation. And they will copy and model after you. Amen? There are sometimes these false assumptions when the gospel is preached, because we're so excited to make disciples, and that's a good thing, but we're so excited when there's the possibility that somebody could give their life to Christ that we just want to, it's almost like going fishing, you know, you just want that fish, just get it. And if it doesn't work, you change the bait, and sometimes the fish comes close and you just want to get it. You're so excited that sometimes we don't present the full gospel to people. We get so excited that somebody has put up their hand and said, I want to give my life to Christ. We try and make it easier for them to give their life to Christ. We say, let's dim the lights. Just quickly sneak up your hand. You know, I don't think people like when I do an altar call because I don't do it that way. I really don't like when people say, every eye closed. If you want to make a decision for Christ today, just quickly sneak up your hand. You know, no! Don't sneak up your hand. Don't close your eyes. Put the lights on because Jesus hung naked on a cross in public for you. Either you want to choose him or not, right? Jesus was naked on the cross. He didn't have that cloth that we see in the movie, right? He was naked, publicly humiliated in a busy spot where everybody walked past and looked at him and mocked him. And you don't want to sneak up your hand quickly? Come on. Sometimes that's the problem, is the very starting point of how people get saved, right? Because we are seeker sensitive and we make it as comfortable and easy as possible for people to come to Christ. No, it's not easy. It's not easy. It's free. It's amazing, but it's going to cost you everything, right? So I've got to balance what I'm saying with the truth that yes, the gospel is amazing. Yes, everything that we say about the gospel that's positive and beautiful and attractive and amazing is true. It is the forgiveness of sins. It is eternal salvation. It's a free gift that you and I can never earn. It's a relationship with God, a Father. It's the unconditional, ever-present love of the Father. It's unspeakable joy that's got a supernatural source, not based in your circumstances. It's peace when you put your head on your pillow at night. It's all of that, but that's not what I'm preaching about today. On the other side of the coin, it's going to cost you everything. Amen? And if we're not faithful to present both of those sides of one coin to people when we preach the gospel, we don't develop robust believers who can face the trials and the seasons and the hardships of this life without walking away. We need to present the gospel in its fullness so that people say, I'm counting the cost today, because there's a cost. We must include suffering in our theology. And allow me to clarify, but we need to preach a gospel that includes suffering. And I believe that's for two reasons. The first reason is that you and I are not immune to suffering. We're not immune. You think that it's just your Muslim neighbor who's going to suffer in this world, or your atheist friend at work. No, my friend, we are not immune to suffering. The day that you say yes to Jesus, it doesn't mean that you become immune to the struggles and the hardships and the sufferings in this world. The second reason why we should preach a gospel and a theology of suffering is because the very fact that you have become a Christian welcomes suffering into your life. Sometimes we don't include that fine print in the contract, right? The fact that today you've become a Christian means you're gonna suffer. It's a given. It's a guarantee. There are tons of scriptures, and I'm gonna read some of them this morning, but the Bible is full of evidence that Christians will suffer for their faith. They will be persecuted. So firstly, we are not immune to the sufferings of this world. It will affect us. It will touch us. If you read Matthew chapter 11, there's a very profound story of John the Baptist who's in prison. It's a very sad story for me, but it's very enlightening. John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends some of his disciples. You guys know the story. He sends his disciples to Jesus to say, ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another, right? Isn't that shocking? Who is this person asking the question? It's John the Baptist, the greatest prophet of all. That's what Jesus said, right? Why is he the greatest prophet? Because, man, Isaiah is amazing. Ezekiel, Elijah is my favorite, right? Elisha did double the amount of miracles that Elijah did. Jeremiah, why John the Baptist? He didn't even prophesy. He preached repentance, right? And he prophesied once. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. Just that was enough to qualify him as the greatest prophet. Why? Because his very life, the very purpose of his existence was to point out the Messiah. He was a hinge between the old covenant and the new covenant. Greatest prophet of all. Just because of those few words, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the very reason why he was born. Just those words. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Those few words. He leapt in his mother's womb because he recognized, not Mary, but the baby in Mary's womb. The purpose for his existence had just entered the room. Wow, this is why I'm alive. He's filled with the Spirit from the mother's womb, because he had a very specific task. And then he sends people to ask Jesus the very opposite of the purpose of his existence. What happened? Isn't that crazy? The very reason this guy is on planet Earth is to announce, behold, the Lamb. And now he's saying, are you the Lamb? And Jesus probably has to apply some measure of restraint, you know, and didn't you say it? You said it. Greatest prophet of all. You said it. Why are you questioning? And Jesus says, go and tell him what you see. The blind are healed, the sick, you know, the evidence, that's the evidence of the kingdom. Evidence of the kingdom which you cannot counterfeit. And then he goes on to say this, and this is crucial for us this morning. He says, blessed is he who's not offended. Man, that scripture has come to me several times and in several seasons of my life. Blessed is he who's not offended by me. Why? Because it's easy, brothers and sisters, it's easy to take offense in the difficult seasons of your life, offense at God. He says, offended by me. He's not offended because he's in prison. He's offended by God. There are seasons in your life where you'll be in prison. You're going to sit in prison and you're going to feel the effects of prison. He was not only in prison, he was on death row awaiting execution. And in those seasons, you can doubt even those things which you were the most convinced about. Those things which formed the core of your calling, the core of your convictions, you can even doubt those because of what you're feeling in the natural realm, and you're not immune to that. Let's not fool ourselves. You and I are not immune to that prison experience that John the Baptist had. You're not. And when we preach the gospel to new believers or prospective believers, we need to tell them that you'll go through seasons where you'll doubt the thing you feel strongest about. But even in that season, the kingdom prevails. The blind are healed. The sick are healed. The dead are raised. And blessed are you. Blessed. There's a blessing reserved for you if in that season you're not offended by God. But that season will come. And it might not just come once. John was offended because he didn't understand the purpose of God in that moment. He thought that perhaps Jesus was going to do something about the political climate in Israel. You know, the very king who put him in prison was in the pocket of the Romans. It's the same thing that the disciples struggled with. If you read Acts 1 verse 6, the disciples say to Jesus, is it now the time that you're going to return the kingdom to Israel? That is shocking for me because these guys have not only spent 3.5 years with Christ, sleeping in the same place, eating together, washing together, intimate, you know. Not only that, but they've just visibly seen him, vividly, crucified in front of them. And on the third day, in power, raised from the dead. They're talking to a new body. A glorified body with still piercings and a hole in the side. They're talking to that Jesus, and then they ask this question. Man, how dull can you be? So inappropriate. So untimely. It's like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Lord, let's build 3 tents. No, let's not. Come on. And these guys are like, Jesus, is it now the time? The Israel thing, you know, Rome, remember? And Jesus says to them, it's not for you to know. How many times will Jesus come to us in the seasons of our life where we're still experiencing tangibly the difficulty of the natural realm and say to us, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the seasons. And then he says to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He redirects their focus, just like he did to John the Baptist. Go and tell John what you see. The blind are healed, the sick are healed, the dead are raised, the kingdom. He redirects their attention to the kingdom of God. And that is the key. The key when we're feeling things politically, when we're feeling things physically, sickness even in your body, you don't know why you're not healed. You don't know why the Lord is not providing. You don't know why you're being persecuted. You don't know why you're sitting in prison. Is to redirect your focus to the kingdom of God. And say, I may be in prison right now, but the dead are still being raised. The gospel is still prevailing. The Holy Spirit is still empowering people with boldness, and the gospel is being preached in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The kingdom of God. And it's a paradox. It's a mystery. It's something that we don't understand. One of my favorite authors put it this way. He said, the riddles of God are more satisfying than the answers of man. Because there will be things in God that you and I don't understand. So I love healing ministry. We've seen amazing miracles. I'll never forget the day that my wife and I prayed. It's probably one of our greatest mutual memories together as a couple in ministry, where we prayed for an old blind man in a village in Armenia, and his eyes shot open, and he ran out the back of the church praising God. I'll never forget that. You can't forget something like that. I'll never forget the day I was in a refugee camp in Turkey, and I prayed for a deaf boy, and his ears opened. He was born deaf. I'll never forget being in Siberia and praying for crippled people who got up and walked. Broken arms healed. We've seen those things, right? And we testify about them, and they encourage us. We can write stories about them, but we don't write stories about those people we prayed for and they were not healed, right? But they're there. Many of the people you pray for, they don't get healed. I'm not up here testifying about the blind guy I prayed for and nothing happened, right? Sometimes you pray for people and they get worse. You don't testify when you pray for a sick person and they die. Praise God. No. But those things happen. It's the mystery. We don't understand God. We don't understand that healing is something that is past tense. It's finished in the broken body of Christ. The finished work of Christ means you and I are not only forgiven, but healed. I believe that with every fiber of my being as I'm standing here. I believe that because Isaiah 53 says he was pierced for our transgressions. That's sin, right? And then it says, by his stripes we are healed. That's not sin. That's sickness. The psalmist says that he forgives all my sins and heals all my disease. That's sin and sickness. Both. Right? Why? Because both of them are paid for by the same sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. James says if somebody is sick, the elder should go to his house, anoint him, and he will be healed. And if he has sinned, sickness and sin. Sickness and sin. That's my theology. I believe that. I believe that if you're sitting in this place right now with sickness, it's actually already paid for. You know what? As I'm standing here preaching to you, I have sickness in my body. Have I prayed for it? Of course. Have others prayed for me? Of course. Do I understand why it's not healed? No. I don't understand that. Does it mean I'm going to stop worshiping God? No. We worship him in the mystery, in the tension that exists between the truth of the word of God and what we see in reality. If you can't worship him in that mystery, you're going to fall away. Because you're bound to encounter that mystery at some point. And it's not for you to understand. It's not for you to figure out God. He's going to tell you. It's not for you to know the seasons. And he's going to redirect your focus to the kingdom of God. Amen. Because even with the sickness in my body, I've prayed for sick people and they've been healed. I'm still trusting for healing. We don't give up. We contend, right? But we don't understand. And we don't need to understand. Hallelujah. Let's talk about persecution, my favorite subject. You must count the cost to follow Jesus. Luke 14, verse 27 to 30 says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. This story isn't about buildings. This story is about those who don't count the cost to follow Jesus. We got to wonder what went wrong. There was this building in the city that we're from in South Africa, and I lived there for 14 years, and every day when I'd walk past this building to our church, I'd see this building in the same state. It was about probably 50% complete, still undergoing building, but nothing happened to it. For 14 years, it was in the same state every single day. And every time when I saw it, I would ask the question, what went wrong? Did the person die? Did he run out of money? Was there some kind of legal problem? That's what people do when they look at somebody who gave their life to Christ 3 years ago and they're no longer serving God. What happened? What went wrong? Somewhere in the process, something went wrong. And that's what Jesus is saying, is when we don't count the cost before we say, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, we're like that building. People look at us, it doesn't bring glory to God because it's not a complete building. It doesn't bring glory to the builder. And they wonder what went wrong because we ran out of money. We didn't count the cost. Now, you guys have heard me speak about this, especially the guys in the class, but there are multiple baptisms in the New Testament. There are at least 5 baptisms that you and I need to pass through as believers. Sometimes we only preach one of them. We just preach about water baptism or Holy Spirit baptism. But there are more. There's the baptism into the body of Christ, which is so crucial for you to be part of this fellowship and not neglect the gathering of the saints and to understand the dynamics of different body parts and how they function together. It's crucial for your survival because you don't walk down the street and see somebody's toe, right? It dies when it's not in the body. So baptism in the body of Christ, baptism into Christ, that's when you become born again and you die. You no longer live. Christ lives in you. Baptism into water, baptism into the Holy Spirit. And then the one that I want to touch on this morning is baptism into persecution, which is probably not that often preached in church, right? Baptism into persecution. If you read Mark 10 verse 38, let me read it for us. Mark 10, 38, it says, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. So these two naughty boys, James and John, got mommy. They got mommy bear to come and speak to Jesus on their behalf, right? Because the disciples were always kind of competing and vying for position, like, who's the greatest? I want to sit next to Jesus at the table. No, me. Even John, when he writes the book, I don't know if you noticed, he wrote there that I ran first. I beat Peter. We both ran to the tomb, but I got there first, right? It's so presumptuous to say that the disciple whom Jesus loves, that's me. It's like Moses writing about himself and saying, the most humble man on earth. Come on, Moses, let other people say that. These guys get their mother. Mommy Bear is talking to Jesus. Jesus, you know my boys are good. And she says, can they sit, this request, I mean, can they sit one at your right hand? They're not even taking one side, like leave one side for Peter. They take both sides, one at your right hand, one at your left. Can you imagine Peter? Jesus says, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized. See that word, baptism. What is the cup? It's the cup that he spoke about in Gethsemane, right? Oh, Lord, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. Because it's the cup that you and I cannot bear. It's full of the sin of all humanity from Adam to the end. And that is a baptism. And of course, you know, in terms of salvation, you and I are not going to ever do what Jesus did. But we are going to be baptized the way he's baptized. We are going to experience the suffering that he experienced. Because from that moment until now, millions, if not billions, have paid the same price, drank the same cup, experienced the same baptism, the baptism of persecution. And we need to, I teach my new believers this stuff. It's not an advanced course for 5 years down the line. No, it's something you need to know about when you're signing the contract. You're going to suffer. You might die. People are going to hate you. Not a good altar call, huh? Play the piano. People are going to hate you, right? It's the truth. Jesus wasn't afraid to tell people. Jesus told Paul how much he would suffer. Jesus told Peter how he would die. He described it to him. John 15, verse 18. John 15, verse 18 says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." And this, you know, Jesus warned them. He said, "I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves." It's not a very encouraging speech, right? To get the team ready. Yeah. Let's go out there and die. Who's ready to go and suffer, lose, die? Jesus taught this stuff, and from that moment on, it was a continual thing that happened up until today. Those two beloved sons of Zebedee, James was beheaded in Jerusalem. John, his brother, was put into a pot of boiling oil. He didn't die. It was a miracle. Started taking a jacuzzi bath in the boiling oil. And these guys didn't understand what to do with him, because what do you do with somebody who you've put in boiling oil and they don't die? It's miraculous, because Jesus said that he wouldn't die. Remember? And they just deported him to the island. But they suffered. Stephen, I'm going to just read a few names and how they died. And I'm sure you guys already know this. But it's good to remind ourselves of these things. Stephen was stoned. He was the first martyr, stoned in AD 34. James beheaded in Jerusalem with his accuser. By the way, the one who accused him was so convicted in that moment that he joined him. Isn't that amazing? That's the power of sacrifice. Philip was crucified and stoned as if one wasn't good enough, you know. Matthew, Alpheus was beheaded in Ethiopia. James was thrown from the top of the temple and then stoned. Mark was dragged behind a horse with hooks and ropes for 2 days and then burned to death. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded in Jerusalem. Matthias was crucified, stoned, and beheaded. Overkill. Andrew was crucified in an X-shaped cross. And for 3 days long, he shared the gospel with everyone that passed by before he died. Judas, or Thaddeus, was shot with arrows. That was in Armenia, where I'm from. Nathaniel, also in Armenia, flayed and crucified upside down. Do you know what flaying is? They pull the skin off of your body. Thomas was thrown into an oven and speared in India. Simon was sawn in half. Luke was hanged in Greece, what is now Greece. John, as I've said, was put in a pot of oil. Also, some accounts say that they forced him to drink poison and he didn't die. Matthew was speared to death in Egypt. Wow, what a way to start. What a way for a movement to start. 12 guys, one of them, the traitor, committed suicide. The other 11 all suffered. 10 of them were killed. One attempted to kill and he survived. What a way to start a movement. Isn't that saying something? Isn't that saying something to you and me today? If that's how the movement started. One would think that the movement has been crushed by now, but no, it keeps growing. Actually, the opposite happens. Every time they try and crush it, it just exponentially grows. It explodes. They try and kill it, it grows even more, because that's what happens when you bury seed. Right? Tertullian said it. He said, "The blood of the martyr is the seed of the church." But yet, here we are in 2022 thinking we're going to have a great life, my best life now. 7 steps to a wonderful life with Christ. Come on. The early church was even worse. You guys know the persecution under the Caesars, Nero, Decius, Diocletian, Domitian. Christians were called cannibals because of the communion They were taking communion. They said, oh, you guys say you're using the body and blood of Christ. You're cannibals. Let's feed them to wild animals. And that's what they did in Nero's circus. They fed them to lions, to wild beasts. They would wrap them in the skins of animals and send them out to go and die with animals. Christians were crucified. Christians were dipped in tar and set on fire and put on lamp poles in Nero's garden to be light in his garden. That's the first century, second century. Things don't calm down then. It actually just increases. If you study Reformation history, you'll study about days like St. Bartholomew's Day in the 16th century in France, where 30,000 Protestants were killed in one day. One day. That's Reformation history. Thousands and thousands, millions of Christians have suffered, have died for Christ, have been burnt at the stake, have been drowned. Those Anabaptists who said, we don't believe in infant baptism, we believe in baptism by submersion. Okay, let's drown you. Put them with stones in the river and drown them because they simply believe in baptism by immersion. Who killed them? The church. Right? Ironic. So, it only increases. We get to the 20th century. Did you know that the 20th century is called the century of the martyr? It's interesting. Those 100 years from 1900 until 2000. How many of you were born in that century? I was. Yeah? All right. If you were born before 2000, yeah? That century that you were born in is called the century of the martyr. Now listen to this. This is why. In those 100 years, more Christians died for their faith by persecution than in the previous 1900 years together. Together. All the things I've just described to you are from the previous 1900 years. The Inquisitions in the Reformation, where millions were killed. The first century with the catacombs and the Colosseum and the Nero Circus, that's all there. But in these 100 years, from 1900, more people have been killed for Christ than all 1900 years together. That's our time, guys. It's our generation. It's our era. It's no better now than it was. In fact, it's worse. But there are more believers now. There are more churches. There are more converts coming to Christ. Do you know that Christianity is the fastest growing religion? Why? Precisely because of persecution. Precisely because of persecution. If you don't do Acts 1 verse 8, you get Acts 8 verse 1. I'm going to tell you what it means. Don't worry. Tell the person next to you. If you don't do Acts 1 verse 8, you get Acts 8 verse 1. Acts 1 verse 8 says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, will be my witness. In Jerusalem, that's the immediate territory around you, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It extends to the ends of the earth. That was the instruction, that was the mandate, that was the last words that Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. It was important. Because last words are important. We take note of them. When your grandma is on her deathbed, you write down those last words. But the disciples didn't exactly follow those last words. Yes, it happened on the day of Pentecost, but at some point it kind of plateaued out and they became holy huddle Christians who liked the look of each other and met together once a week. And then Acts 8 verse 1 says, a severe persecution broke out against the church and they dispersed to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It's exactly what Jesus told them to do. But they didn't do it. If you don't do Acts 1 verse 8, you get Acts 8 verse 1. Because persecution doesn't kill the church. Persecution makes the church grow. It makes the church disperse. The fastest growing churches in the world right now are in persecuted countries. Iran, China. Not here, not in Europe, not in America. Because persecution makes the church grow. Do you know why? Because when you're persecuted, you start thinking, is this worth it? Why am I feeling this pain? Why am I suffering? You start counting the cost, which is something you should have done at your day of born again, becoming born again, right? But when we feel persecution, then we start asking ourselves, is this worth it? Is the price I'm paying worth it? And you start discovering the pearl of great prize. You start looking at the gospel, the truth of the word of God, the kingdom of God, and you say, wow, it's like a man who found a treasure in a field and he sold all of his possessions to buy that one field. You start putting all of your belongings on the line for the kingdom of God. Because only at that point you start discovering the value of what you carry, what you have. It's worth suffering for, my brothers and sisters. It's worth dying for. The kingdom of God is the pearl of great prize. It's the treasure that you can lose everything for as long as you keep that. That's the kingdom of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, and I'm closing soon, he says, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, he says, we do not lose heart. I want you to hear that this morning. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, listen to this, our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction, I love when Paul says that, because it's like, if you understand what Paul endured, 3 beatings, 39 times each, right? Shipwrecked, stoned, they thought he was dead, that's how severe the stoning was. What does someone look like for people to think he's dead? No movement, full of blood, lying on the floor in a puddle of his own blood. And they walked away. Meanwhile, he wasn't dead. His friends came and revived him, cleaned up the wounds, Dr. Luke. He was shipwrecked. He says he was in danger of wild animals, danger of foreigners, danger of his countrymen. I like how he says specifically 2 things. He says, often in fasting and often hungry. What's the difference? Well, fasting is by choice. Hunger is you don't have any money. And we love Philippians 4 verse 13. I can do all things through Christ. Read the previous verse, please. The previous verse says, I've learned to be content whether I've got food in my belly or not. Let's start a revolution to quote both those verses. Right? Paul says in verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, I love how he calls his affliction momentary and light. It's preparing us. Here we go. Are you ready? Here we go. It's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The disciples wanted it now. They said, Jesus, is it now that's no? John the Baptist in prison wanted it now. He was like, Jesus, is it now? No. It's not for you to know the seasons. But there is a day when you're going to experience the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Wow. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Do you have an eternal hope? Do you have an eternal expectation? Hallelujah. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, yes, and all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus says in Matthew 10, behold, I send you out as sheep amongst wolves. Brother will deliver a brother. You guys know the story. But there's a blessing. There's a blessing for us. In Matthew 5 verse 10, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of God. There's a blessing reserved for you. It's not all bad news this morning. There's a blessing reserved for you when you endure the persecution for the sake of Christ. There's a blessing that you can only tap into, only experience when you partake in the fellowship of sufferings. There's a sweet intimacy with Christ that you cannot have until you've experienced that suffering. Be encouraged. I want you to remember these words. If you're in a good season right now, this doesn't really mean much to you, but you're going to get to a day when you'll be in prison like John. You're going to get to a day where things are not going well, where you don't understand a season of your life. And in that day, I want you to remember these words. There's a blessing for you if you can persevere despite the mystery, if you can worship God, if you can hold on to God, and if you can still go down on your knees every day of your life and pray. and seek Him and worship Him and trust Him and follow Him. There's a blessing for you. James 1 says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. This is not a depressing message, because there's supernatural joy in the midst of persecution. Stephen looked up and he saw, he had this incredible, exhilarating outer body experience. He saw heaven open up and Jesus at the right hand of God. That's what you can count on in the midst of persecution. Jesus is right there with you. It's intimate. It's sweet fellowship. It's supernatural joy. It's not depressing. Oh, we're suffering for Christ. No, yes, we are suffering for Christ. Paul rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer for Christ. It's joy. It's joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness. If you want steadfastness, I want you to stand to your feet now. I desire steadfastness. I desire steadfastness. Do you hear me? I desire that 15 years from now, when my kids are old and working and I have grandkids perhaps, I desire that I would have steadfastness in the Lord. I desire that you would look at me and see that I'm not any less passionate about God and His kingdom, but maybe even more. I desire steadfastness. Do you desire steadfastness? Lord, this is not a sprint. It's not a short distance race. It's a long distance race that you've called us for here on earth. I pray, Lord, for endurance right now for every believer in this room. I pray for endurance and stamina. The stamina to finish the race, not to do a 100-meter sprint and fall out of the race. I pray supernaturally by your Spirit now, Lord, that you would come and give us endurance. In our spirit, man, that you would quicken us, that you would quicken our mortal bodies. Lord, that you would give us the stamina and the endurance to run the complete race, the whole race, to finish strong. Lord, most of us in this room are still young. We're passionate for you. We love you. We follow you with every fiber of our being, all of our strength. But Lord, we pray for perseverance, that as we look at our fathers, the fathers of the faith, the fathers of the early church, that we would be able to model after them, even unto death, regardless of the cost, regardless of the price, regardless of the suffering, that until death we will be faithful. Lord, I pray for every person where some of us, the embers, the fire has changed into little embers. There's no more flame. Like you said, Lord, in Revelation, that you've abandoned your first love. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come right now and breathe like oxygen, like wind onto those embers, those coals, and fan them again into flame, Holy Spirit, into flame, so that we can burn for you in this world, so that we can be on fire for the one true God. Would you come now, Holy Spirit, and breathe on us? Where some of us already, because of hardship, because of seasons, because of suffering, our flame has died down. We've abandoned the first love. Lord, here we are. Just lift your hands to Him now. Here we are, Lord. Come and breathe on us, Holy Spirit. Let your wind blow on us. Let the fire flame. Fan the flame, Holy Spirit. Fan the flame in our lives. Let us burn for you. In every season. In every season. In the prison, in the suffering, in the persecution, let us burn for you. Let us never doubt, Lord. Let us never doubt who you are. Let us never doubt your kingdom. But let us be consistent, steadfast, on fire. Come and touch us now, Lord. Come and touch us now. Come and touch us now, Holy Spirit. Riba shundur lobosoto, ribandere lebesiti, yaramashiki, robi sekianara labanda, ralabashundo. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Rabasuko to rolobosundo, Come and transform us like you did with the early church, Lord. Let power come upon us to be your witnesses. Let boldness come upon us. Come on, cry out to the Holy Spirit now. Come fill us, Lord. Come fill us. Give us a fresh infilling. Give us a fresh infilling of your Spirit, Lord. Come and consume us. Come and consume us with your fire, Lord. Come and consume us now. Raba shende relebe suto roba kiende. Ruba sidere lebende relebe sende. Riba shende relebe suto. Ruba kiende relebe suto. Raba banda ralaba sende. Ye rebe sinda ralaba shondo roboto rolobo hondo. Come and breathe, Holy Spirit. Come and breathe on us. Come and breathe on us. Shika ralaba sondo rolaba seti yanamende. O roba sinda ralaba sende. Rebe shinda ralaba soto rondo rolaba sende. Kiara baba baba ralaba soto robondo rolaba shiki. Yere me sinda ralaba soto. Yere mende ralaba soto. Oh, give us the faith of our fathers. Give us the conviction of the church fathers, Lord. The cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses that are looking at us. That are cheering us on. Right now, the cloud of witnesses is looking at you. They are looking at your life. They are cheering you on. They are saying, go, go, run, 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 run. They're cheering us on. Riba sonorolobo torolobo shikiende. Yassaramanderelebe shende. Come and energize us, Holy Spirit. Come and energize us, Holy Spirit. Come and energize us, Holy Spirit. Ruba sitere lebendere lebe shikiende. Ruba shitara laba soto rolondo roloborobondo. Riba sindara laba shenda. Give us the faith of the Acts Church. Give us, Lord. Give us the boldness of the apostles. Give us the boldness of the early church. Give us the endurance of the first church. Riba shikere bebebere lebe sondo. O rabasendere lebe shitara laba sondo. Rabandere lebe soto rika ramandere lebe sende. Oh, we need you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, church is not church without you. We need you, Holy Spirit of God. We need your fire. We need your endurance. We need your power. We need your comfort. We need your comfort. Riba siketere lebe shondo rolo basinda ralabahanda. O roba sitere lebe shere bendere lebe sinda. Kere besita ralabashondo. Ruba sita ralabashende rebe bebe bende. Arabasinda ralabashoto ruba kita handa. Yesira basita. Yera basita ralabashoto. Thank you, Jesus. 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 I believe the Lord is saying to you, I will be with you. Behold, I will be with you. Even if you go through the fire, through the waters, I will be with you. I will be with you. Every season, I am with you. That was your last message to the apostles, Lord. I am with you until the end of the ages. Wow. How comforting, Lord. You are with us. You are with us to the end of the ages. In every hardship, in every pain, in every suffering, in every persecution, you are right there with us. Fully present. Fully alive. Fully with us. Fellowship of sufferings. I pray now, Jesus, that you would come and comfort those of us who need comfort. I just feel there are some who are already in that prison season right now. Some of you are right now in that prison. Jesus, would you come and comfort those right now? With your grace, with your mercy, with your soft touch. Would you come and touch them in the midst of the prison season? Touch them and say, my son, my daughter, I'm with you. I'm with you. Let them experience peace right now. Let them experience incomparable joy of your presence. Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Just see Jesus in front of you now. He's well pleased. He's well pleased with you. My servant, my son, my daughter, I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so again, Lord, we say, in our lives, where we are afflicted, come and comfort us, Lord. And where we've become comfortable, come and afflict us, Lord. We invite you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you. We bless your name. Thank you for the minister. We ask, Father, that you will establish all of us in this truth in the name of Jesus and will bear fruit thereof in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we ask also that you continue to increase in Joanne, in utterance, in the name of Jesus, and also in the flow of your spirit in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, let's have a seat. We've come to the end of the service, but I'm going to do announcement. So because we're late, but our service.